that Jesus spoke in 30 A.D.
Okay.
To the Jews. So the Jews were sitting with him on the Mount of Olives when he spoke.
Yeah.
Who were those Jews?
They were still. He was talking about, but when he spoke, wasn't he spoken about?
So he's getting Peter and James and John ready to be Jews in the tribulation?
Well, Peter was sent to preach to the Jews.
So was he going to, he's just preaching, what's he preaching? That?
Preaching the gospel.
Preaching the gospel
to the Jews, Israel.
Those Jews that were going to get saved were going to be in the tribulation?
I don't think they will be.
Then why would he be telling them, the Jews that were believers about their time in the tribulation? Because it says, all nations will hate you because of my name. And if he's talking to the Jews, which were clearly Peter and the apostles, and Peter was sent to the Jews to preach the gospel so they'd become believers. Thank you. Peter, the Jews, they became Christians, and the nation is going to hate these Christians because of Jesus' name. The difference comes at the halfway point when he says, those who are in Judea should flee. So he starts off just perfectly talking to those who will hate you because of my name, talking to Christians or the disciples who are the foundation of the church. Then halfway through Matthew, he says, those of you who are in Judea, then flee. So this is the first half of the tribulation, being persecuted because of his name, which is Jesus. The Jews will not be persecuted because of Jesus, unless they're in the church. And so that's why the 3.5 year, the first part of Matthew is talking about Christians, who were at that time Jews. And Paul is going to take it to the Gentiles. But then Jesus makes a clear distinction and says, those who are in Judea should flee. He didn't tell them that those who are in his name should flee, because these are going to be the Jews that are fleeing when the Antichrist. Those who are fleeing are not these. Does that make sense?
Well, I don't think they are, because I think they're raptured.
Right, they will be raptured at this time.
Or before.
Okay. But if you take this book, take the book and go to page 222, and the idea, I wasn't going to start with this. In fact, I didn't want to really do this, but page 222, you've got, starting with Polycrates. If you look on page 221, it's bottom of page 221, it's the testimony of the early church. Polycrates, who was followed Paul and Timothy and John, he says, this is the early church talking. He says, as for Asia, also great lights have fallen asleep, which shall arise again, talk about Paul and those, shall arise again on the day of the Lord's coming, when he shall come with glory from heaven. So the day of the Lord's coming, okay, either it's the rapture or his second coming, or sometime when the Lord returns, when he shall come with glory from heaven. Now, if you've got the pre-trib rapture, if you have a pre-trib rapture, and you guys know this very quickly here, here's your seven-year time period, here's the pre-trib rapture. This is known in the pre-trib theory as secret. Just vanish, meet him in the air, gone. Where'd they go? Space invasion, alien invasion. Antichrist revealed at the halfway mark. And then you have the second coming, where he shall come in the clouds of glory. This is very clear. Several places he comes in glory. Secret glory. In the first half of the second century, Polycrates writes, for in Asia also great lights have fallen asleep, talking about John and Paul, which shall also rise again on the day of the Lord's coming, when he shall come with glory from heaven and shall seek out the saints. So he's got the resurrection of Paul. When Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first and meet the Lord in the air, they are meeting him in the air. It can't be a pre-trib rapture because there is no glory revealed here. It would be talking at least here, the post-trib, or if you're going to put, like we are, putting the second coming, or I'm presenting, the sign of the Son of Man appears here, and the rapture here is takes place, and then the Jews, 144,000 Jews, are sealed, which lines up with Matthew's teaching. They'll persecute you because of my name, and then those who are in Judea should flee. These are the believers. These are the Jews. So this is the early church, and there's no distinction in about the rapture. Let's go to let's see the next one, John Chrysostom. You can read what he writes there, and that's the years there. Augustine writes there. I'm going to Epistle of Barnabas. I'm on page 225, Shepherd of Hermes. A good one is go to page 227, Irenaeus. These are all testimonies. These are all the discussion any time we can find in the early church. They're called the early church fathers, the anti-Nicene. Before Nicene Council took place with Constantine, you know, in the 300s when he called the church together and they decided on the deity of Christ and he established these things. These are the people that wrote before. Irenaeus on page 227, I mean, just this is what they're teaching. Irenaeus lived between 130 and 202 A.D. from Smyrna, which is one of the churches John wrote to. He was trained by Polycarp. This is basic church history, who was the disciple of John. So this is John trained Polycarp. Polycarp trained Irenaeus. And he writes this in around the year 180 A.D., within 90 years of John's death. You can see that's written. I got it in the indentated there on page 227. It says, "In a still clear place." Okay, yeah, it's in a still clear light. Has John in the Apocalypse? This is him writing about the Book of Revelation. He's writing a commentary about the Book of Revelation, referring to it within 100 years of it being written. Indicated to the Lord's disciples that what shall happen in the last times and concerning the 10 kings. Who shall arise. Now, I do realize what we're reading is not scripture, okay, but it is what they believed or what Irenaeus believed within 100 years of John writing. That concerning the 10 kings who shall arise, among whom the empire which now rules the earth shall be partitioned. That's out of Daniel, dividing the 10 parts. He teaches us what the 10 horns shall be, which were seen by Daniel, telling us that thus it had been said to him. And he says, this was what it said, "And the 10 horns which you saw," now he quotes Revelation, "are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but shall receive power as if kings for 1 hour with the beast," which is the Antichrist. That's a quote right out of the book of Revelation. "These have one mind and give them strength and gave their strength and power to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings." Then he continues to write now, "It is manifest, therefore, that these leaders, he who is to come, shall slay 3 and subject the remainder of his power." You know, take the little horn will take out 3 of the horns out of Daniel. "And that he shall be himself the 8th among them. And they shall lay Babylon waste and burn her with fire and shall give their kingdom to the beast and put the church to flight." So within 100 years of John, trained by Irenaeus, or trained by Polycarp, Irenaeus is saying the Antichrist will put the church to flight when he comes into power. Which is taking place right here. He comes to power, has the 10 horns. All this takes place here. He's talking about this and goes on. I got those highlighted all the way through there. Go to page 230. You got Tertullian. You've got, now here's the great one right here. On page 231, Pseudo-Ephraim. This is, if you've ever heard someone defend the pre-trib rapture, and they've got to go to the early church to find pre-trib teaching, they go to Pseudo-Ephraim. Now, this was written You can read. I got the details in the book. It was written around 600 A.D. by a writer who wanted everyone to think it was written by Ephraim in the 300s. That's why it's called pseudo-Ephraim, meaning fake Ephraim. And we've got four or five copies of it from this time period. One actually has the guy's name on it that actually wrote it. But this is what it's not written here. He's just projecting it back. But he's writing around 600 AD. That's the closest they can come to a pre-trib rapture in the early church. And notice that's after the Nicene Conference. And you've got the words written right there. I've got them underlined about on page 231. Because all saints and the elect of the Lord are gathered before the tribulation, which is about to come, and are taken to the Lord. Now that's your pre-trib verse, or not verse, but reference in the early church. That, and then you go all the way up to 1830 A.D. I mean, you go from what you've got in the early church, which is nothing, to this right here in this word line right here in 600s, and then up to 1830 to get your pre-trib rapture. But when you take that and you read what he's got written, what I've got, I took it out because they just take that verse. I explain that verse on page 232, 233, and then, so you don't think I'm twisting something, starting on page 235, I put the entire document of the Last Trumpet by Pseudo-Ephraim, section 1, 2, 3, there's like 5-6 pages of that 600 AD document, and I've got things underlined that are pertinent. And it is very clear he's telling the believers in his book that they better wake up and smell the roses, because he says we've already gone through. Now, this is interesting. I should read it to you. You can read it yourself. We've already gone through all the wars, all the plagues. We're deep into this. The next thing to take place is we are looking at the revealing of the Antichrist. We are looking at this. In other words, when we talk about how things cycle, and this is where, and we're in that fever pitch right now of things cycle through. It's like, here comes the end of the world, and then it cycles back. And here comes the end of the world, and nothing worse could happen. And then it cycles back. In 600, and he's projecting back to 300, he was talking about every sign that could be fulfilled. The wars have taken place. I mean, you've got the rise of Islam coming at that time. You've got nations falling. You've got famines. You've got plagues. It's like, clearly, all the signs that Jesus was talking about are taking place. We're looking for the Antichrist, but wait. It gets reset, and it just keeps cycling through like this. And what he's writing to the people is, you better get serious, because the next thing that we're going to face is the Antichrist, and you better get ready for that and stop living your lives in luxury, because you're going to have to be prepared. And if you're not prepared to face the Antichrist, he's going to roll right over you. Now, that is him writing. So the problem with many of the problems with the pre-trib rapture, and people want to call me a heretic. They want to say that you're making stuff up. They treat the pre-trib rapture as like it's the virgin birth, the inspiration of Scripture, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and the pre-trib rapture. I guarantee you, the pre-trib rapture doesn't even fit on the scale of the Trinity, the virgin birth, the inspiration of Scripture. If someone is trying to convince you the pre-trib rapture, if someone disagrees with this, they may not even be a Christian. Now, if someone disagrees with the virgin birth, how are you getting a Messiah that's just a normal man? If someone disagrees with the Trinity, you've got to do some hurdles over Scripture. If you disagree with the deity of Jesus Christ, you are not Christian. If you don't embrace the inspiration of Scripture, where are you getting your foundation from? You're just making it up on how you feel? Those are crucial. You don't embrace those, I will question your Christianity. But there's nothing more immature than someone questioning someone's spirituality, their understanding of Scripture, because they don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. That's as elementary as you can get. And for someone to build their ministry, now if you want to make this a point of your ministry, you certainly can. But you better be careful who you attack for disagreeing with the pre-trib rapture, because you're going to start with Calvin and Luther, work yourself all the way back to the apostles of the apostles, all the way through church history. You're going to go through Whitfield, you're going to go through all the legends, and then you're going to take out all a good portion of your prominent preachers today. And you're going to have a handful of evangelicals teaching in the Western church in churches that are accommodating people that don't want you to be afraid. We want you to have hope. And you've got if you've got all of Christianity right here, you've got a very small group right here starting in 1830. And then that when it began, then you've got a very small sliver of Christendom that believes in the pre-trib rapture. Catholics don't. Presbyterians don't. Reforms don't. Then the Baptists are going to be split on it. And as things explode, so look, you've got none of this. You have none of this. The best thing you've got is 600 AD, a guy that's faking like he's writing in the 300s. And then I give you the text. You don't have that, and you've got nothing before it. You've got something that started in the 1830s. At the same time, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists began right alongside of Darwinism. You've got the pre-trib rapture coming. And it's growing in the Western church. Just thank God we preached the pre-trib rapture in Afghanistan for the last 20 years and got the church built up knowing that they would not face the persecution of the Antichrist and they would be raptured before any kind of persecution came to them. Oh, wait. That doesn't work. So this right here, so you can take this. That's why I laid this out. You can take that and read through that. But what we are doing tonight is we've already read through Matthew 2 weeks, and we got into 1 Thessalonians last week. We're going to go to 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to see, beginning in chapter 2, and there is nothing wrong. There is, in fact, I would say you would be in error not to question my teaching, because I am putting together a model. I am trying to put things together. Here's your 70th week. Now, first of all, if there is a pre-trib rapture, then why would we even care? Then your curiosity is just unrevealing. You're just curious. You might as well go back and talk about what was happening in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies, before God created the earth. Now, it doesn't hurt to talk about it. When did Lucifer fall? Did he fall after the creation of the world? Did he fall while Adam was in the garden? Did he fall before God even began creation? It's like, this doesn't hurt to talk about it, but to spend all of your time speculating on things that haven't been revealed, that's foolishness. And if the church is going to be raptured, and there's not a chance in the world, anyone who is a believer in the New Testament times all the way through church history is ever going to enter into the 70th week, then it's just pure curiosity, because none of us are going to be there. None of our converts will ever be there. The only thing we're doing is talking about how bad it's going to be for those that don't. And it's like, okay, it's going to be bad. I mean, the lake of fire, forget the tribulation. They're going to the lake of fire forever. It's like, that's bad. So this is bad, but it's not as bad as this. So now this whole conversation about the 70th week becomes just speculation. And it's like we will never see it. But nonetheless, that's one way of looking at it. You got a pre-trib rapture, then the 70th week. You've got the Lord coming back and the church going up to meet him at what we call the post-tribulation, after the end of the tribulation. There is the sign of the Son of Man that is mentioned, that he will appear in the sky. He gathers the from the winds of heaven, from the corners of the earth, they're gathered to meet him. Jesus says that. Paul is going to say that. Revelation actually tells you. They stand before the throne. John asks, who are these? Or the elder asks John, and John says, you know. And he says, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation. So if you're going to have a pre-trib rapture here, it's not even mentioned in the book of Revelation, except in John or Revelation 4 when it says, God says, John, come up here. And that's the rapture. Except it's God telling John to come up here and begin his vision. So you've actually got a secondary application of the verse, John, come up here, referring to this rapture. So it's still pretty not explicit. It's implied. It's not even clear. But you have a very clear, and no one can argue with it, you have a very clear rapture. Everyone will say, these people are taken out of the great tribulation. Why do you got to say they are taken out of the great tribulation? Because the text says they are taken out of the great tribulation from every tribe, language, from all around the world. Who are they? Well, if there's a pre-trib rapture, then the next moment on earth, there are zero Christians. Zero, none. So between here and the midway point right here, there's 1,260 days. And then sometime after that, the sign of the Son of Man appears. If it's 30 days, 70 days, I don't know. But let's just say it's 400 days. So that's 1,600. Wow, that's kind of creepy. 1,660 days. Somewhere in here, thereafter. Whatever this time period is, it's 1,260 days plus. Does that, you understand what I'm saying? From here, zero, to here, this rapture of these people. These people got born again, reached height of spiritual maturity in 1,260 days, 42 months, without a church, without a pastor, without counseling, without praise and worship, without any kind of structure, or the church that has been built across the world for 2,000 years, all the evangelical efforts that have been laying down foundations in church that we don't even know about, people that have come and gone in history and disappeared, and they've died in oblivion, but yet they've laid a foundation somewhere in some civilization, and that church is still growing. When it gets right here to the Super Bowl, boom, they're taken out, they're gone. And we start back at zero. With nothing. And these people then face the most crucial time of the church because they are raptured right here, right? There is a rapture right here, some kind of a rapture. It may not be the rapture, but they are taken out of the great tribulation. And they stand before the throne and they are with the Lord forever. It says that in so many words. So you've got to explain how the super varsity team is taken out. We start with zero, and they grow into this mighty mass of believers who endure through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation facing the Antichrist while they're being killed to stand before the Lord. I mean, that's possible, but you're going to have to, when you defend the pre-trib rapture, you're going to have to, this is going to have to be your doctrine. You're going to have to stand and say, and then out of nothing, everything came. I mean, it's almost like the theory of evolution. There was nothing, and then boom, there was a great multitude out of every tribe and language. While they're being slaughtered for merely not believing, not accepting the mark of the beast, they became a mighty, mighty force out of nothing in 1,260 days plus a few change. The only way you'd believe that is if you've already accepted that, and you've got to just say, well, we're not going to ask any questions. But I'm going to say that's ridiculous. I'm not saying it's not possible, because I'm still, when I read these verses, I'm still, is the pre-trib rapture, is it solid? Am I wrong? Do I got to come back and say, this sounds better? This is getting more and more, especially at the fact that the early church, no one taught it until the 1830s. 1840, and you say, well, yeah, they did. Okay, you got pseudo-Ephraim, writing in 600, saying he's writing in the 300s, faking a document with a verse that, if you look at it, doesn't even say that. The post-trib is kind of confusing, I think, because it condenses everything, and you've actually got the same word. They meet the Lord in the air and come back down, and that would be fine, because you go and bring the dignitary in. But there's a lot of things that seem to, they seem to, because now the wrath, this is when the wrath is poured out. Clearly, the wrath is poured out after the sixth seal. The wrath is, no doubt, even the nations say, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The nations call this the wrath. God calls this the wrath. He's pouring out his wrath. The seals, now you can say they're the wrath. You can say, because pre-trib rapture, the six or the seven seals have to be the wrath of God. Okay, you prove it, teach it, hold it. But the wrath is not identified until after here. This is the Antichrist and the elite of the world trying to drive out anyone who opposes the kingdom of the beast. This is the beast establishing his kingdom, persecution. It's the persecution of the Antichrist on the church. So here you've got your rapture. Now, so when I read these verses, you've got this, you can hear it, or you've got this, or you've got the post-trib. So as I read this, and again, I've got this right here. You can kind of follow along, you know, follow however you want to. But when I start reading, first thing you're going to see is warning of deception in 2 Thessalonians 2. And Matthew said this, or Jesus says the same thing in Matthew. The persecution. Now, of the church, I say, but, you know, maybe you want to say that's the persecution of the Jews, but it matches. The rebellion or the falling away, many betraying each other. There's going to be some great falling away. Now, if the pre-trib rapture takes place, what's the great falling away? I mean, there's no believers. And then all the believers are taken away. The Antichrist appears and says, peace, peace, and there's this great falling away. It's like, who's falling away? There's no one left. Unless the falling away comes before, which is, you know, that causes another whole problem because now you don't have a sequence of events. Then there's going to be a testimony to the world in both Matthew and Paul in Thessalonians. Paul makes it very clear at the halfway point, then the abomination is set up. So the warning of deception, the persecution, the rebellion, and the testimony in Paul and Matthew all take place before the 3.5-year mark gets where the Antichrist is revealed. And again, like I said, this is not a slam dunk. This has involved some speculation. But when Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, or as the Lord said, I'm suggesting he had available Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives that Jesus spoke in Matthew 13 or Matthew 24 in 30 AD. If it was merely people telling it to each other, or if they already had a document, Matthew had already written it down. It was available. Because, I mean, Matthew wasn't the only one that says, you know what, I'm starting to remember some things. I'm going to write. It's like, no, they've been talking about it. Matthew was the one that recorded, but he wasn't the only one that knew it because they all heard it. So there is oral teaching within the church that eventually got written down. And that's not a slam on the scriptures because, well, they were telling stories, it just got watered down. It's like, no, they kept a track of these things. Well, anyway, the abomination, and then in the temple, both Jesus, Daniel, Jesus, and Paul all refer to the temple, the abomination. And then you've got the return of the Lord in Matthew. You can see right there on the right side, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. That lines up perfectly with Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal, where the sky, everything's hidden. And then you see the throne in the air. That aligns up with Matthew, which lines up with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 concerning the coming of our Lord. We'll talk about that. And then it talks about our gathering together. And that the gathering together would be the rapture, but Jesus refers to that also. The gathering from the four winds, from the four corners, meeting the Lord in the air. So there is, okay, you could go say, well, it just looks like a parallel. But you've got to say that. You've got to give me that. It's like the fact that I say, look, they're parallel verses. You can't say, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's like, yeah, it is parallel. You can say, it's just a coincidence. Okay, it's just a coincidence. But nonetheless, it is a parallel. I mean, they do match up pretty clearly. It's like, well, that doesn't mean they're the same thing. No, it doesn't mean they're the same thing. But you better look at it twice before you dismiss it because it is parallel. So chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. And here that what we're looking, I'll say that you do what you want, but I would suggest don't just force this into a pre-trib because it's already, I taught it. I used to teach these verses at pre-trib. So it's hard to read through it and not hear this preconceived idea. Allow this to kind of just speak. And it's like, if you end up at pre-trib, that's fine. We don't control. We're not going to vote on this at the end of the night. That's what the church has to do. Okay, I mean, it's like it's going to happen, and we're all going to be part of it. We're either going to be here or be watching from heaven. I mean, if this cycling continues, the odds are we're all going to live our lives and die and watch it from heaven anyhow. I mean, that's the odds. I mean, until you watch the news and think, oh my gosh, it may happen now. And again, someone's going to have it happen, but of all the believers in history, it's going to be a small sliver of people that actually live through this. And sometimes I hope I'm part of it. I hope I get to be raptured, or hope I get to see this and be raptured. I'd like to be part of this. But at the same time, it's like, no, you go ahead. You go ahead. I'll just watch from heaven. Okay. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Okay. What he's talking about is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and are being gathered to him. So he is he's saying, now listen, we know he's already taught them when he was there. And interestingly, he was there for 3 Sabbaths, it says in the book of Acts. So Paul was in Thessalonica for 21 days max. And he taught them, laid down some things left behind, Timothy and Silas. And then he has to go, gets chased out of town. He goes to Berea, goes down to Athens, has some great times in Athens, and then goes over to Corinth. Timothy and Silas come down and tell him what took place Timothy and Luke come down and tell him what took place in Thessalonica. And they got some questions because the Thessalonians wrote him a letter in Corinth. And then he writes 1 Thessalonians back to them. And then Timothy takes it up to him. And then they got some more questions, and they send a second letter down to Paul while he's in Corinth. And then Paul writes 2 Thessalonians. So he's taught them, left. He's left some people there to teach, Timothy. And then they send one letter, two letters, and Paul replies to both those letters. Obviously, we wish we had their copy, you know, that we see read back in the email, see what was originally written. We're just getting what do you call CC'd in it or whatever. We don't get to see the whole conversation. But nonetheless, they are confused about the sequence. They're confused about something here, and you can hear what's going on a little bit. And they've got some questions. And Paul's saying concerning the coming of our Lord and our being gathered to Him. So he's either talking about he's talking about the Lord coming. The Lord's coming here, pre-trib, and our being gathered to Him. So if you're pre-trib, this should snap right into this scenario. Or the Lord's coming in glory and then beginning pouring out the wrath and eventually coming back to the earth at the end of that period of wrath and our being gathered to Him, which would be Revelation 6. Well, yes, Revelation 7 after the sixth seal. And that is clearly that actually happens. They go to stand on the throne of God. They stand before the throne of God, wherever that's at. Maybe they're taken far away into heaven. Or it's post-trib. It takes place here. So the Lord's coming and our being gathered to Him. That's what this is about. Our question, and it's a legitimate question. Because if it's pre-trib, then it doesn't even matter. It's just curiosity. It's like, what's going to take place? We become a prophecy expert. We get all of our charts and poor souls that didn't accept Jesus and live through the tribulation. But it becomes pertinent if someone of the church, maybe us, maybe the next generation, but some generation is going to actually have to live through this and be able to identify what is going on and have enough strength not to compromise and be part of the great falling away. Now it becomes crucial. If a pre-trib is happening, it's trivial information. It doesn't really matter. You're not going to be here. Concerning this whole mess, Paul would say, it doesn't matter. Concerning the Lord's coming and our being gathered to Him, yeah, we'll be out of here. Don't worry about it. These are stupid questions. It's all going to happen in its own time. You won't even see it. You're just asking questions. It's chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Give me a good question. Timothy came all the way down to Corinth again with a letter. They're concerned about this time period. Paul says, they shouldn't be. They're never going to see what? Come on, guys. I told you. You're never even going to see this. Don't worry about it. You got to get serious about maturing and evangelizing and taking the gospel to the whole world. Yeah, but we're concerned about this. I already told you, you're never going to see it. I'm never going to see it. We'll be raptured before any of this happens. Your job is to get people saved so they don't have to see this. Okay? So stop asking these worthless questions. Next question, please. Now, don't you wish a press conference in the White House happened like that? Concerning the coming of our Lord and Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled. Okay, now they're upset. Maybe they're upset because someone says, there's a mid-trib rapture and you're going to have to live through the tribulation. The teacher was Galen Weimers and he's got everybody scared. No. It's a pre-trib. Don't get freaked out. Galen's wrong. Maybe that's what this is saying. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled. And that word, easily unsettled, means quickly shaken. And someone just says, boo, and now your whole doctrine's confused. Or alarmed, that means in your mind. By some, and here's the three things that had happened. Either a prophecy, someone stood up and prophesied, like, thus saith the Lord. Or a report, and that's what I would be doing tonight. I'd be giving you a report, I'm giving you a speech, I'm giving you a class. Or some letter, supposedly coming from us. So something happened. Maybe all three happened. Someone spoke, stood up, and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Someone got a chalkboard out or a whiteboard and started talking about this, teaching a class. And then someone wrote a letter. And the people go, "Oh my gosh, this is going to be terrible. We're going to live through the tribulation, or we're already in the tribulation, or we missed the rapture, or something's got them upset." And Paul says, "No, don't let your doctrine be shaken like this. Which would be true for you? If you are pre-trib rapture, and I'm shaking your doctrine, getting you quickly shaken up with false teaching, supposedly coming from Paul's letter, which it's not even there, then relax. I don't know what I'm talking about. Don't be shaken. You already know clearly there's a pre-trib rapture. So don't let me shake you up." If that would be an application. I mean, seriously, if someone is pre-trib, this is a classic moment to take these verses and apply it. Galen is doing the same thing that happened in Thessalonica. Some prophecy, some class, or some letter, some book he wrote, getting everybody all shaken. You're quick. You know, stay focused. You're never going to see this kind of suffering. You're going to get raptured out of here. Relax. Okay. "Not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that," here it is, "the day of the Lord has already come." So there's the problem. Someone is telling them, the Thessalonians, they are in the day of the Lord. Now we need to define the day of the Lord. Is the day of the Lord the 70th week? Is this whole 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, the day of the Lord? Okay? Some would say, if you're pre-trib, it has to be. Okay, if you're pre-trib, you have no choice, otherwise your whole doctrine just rolls up and disappears. Starting with the pre-trib rapture, the day of the Lord is right here when Israel signs a peace treaty with the Antichrist and they go into the temple. You just entered the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible is the Lord intervening in history, and you got reports of it in Psalms, in the poetry. You've got times of the Lord coming. A day of the Lord would be like when he went down and struck down Sennacherib's army. 185,000 soldiers died. He intervenes in history. Pharaoh saw a day of the Lord, where he came down and just get your back against the wall. Here's 10 plagues, and now what are you going to do? The day of the Lord, I would suggest, again, I've thought through this, and I think I'm right, otherwise I wouldn't be telling you. But you've either got to go from this whole 70th week is the day of the Lord, or right here, the sign of the Son of Man appears after the halfway point, and the Antichrist reveals himself. Jesus says it's going to happen. We see it happen in the sixth seal. So we know it's happening. It's just, is this what Paul's talking about? Is this the day of the Lord? Or does the day of the Lord begin when the Lord shows up? And now, this is where the wrath is poured out on the inhabitants of the earth. This is what we would call a day of the Lord, where the Lord appears in history and just stops everything and intervenes in history. This isn't the day of the Lord. We know that because of the fifth seal. Because the souls are under the altar in heaven asking the Lord, "How long? How long are you going to wait until you get vengeance for us being slaughtered?" And he says, "Wait a little longer until the full number have been slaughtered to join you." That's not the day of the Lord. That's the Lord waiting. And so the fifth seal is not, and that would be somewhere in here. That's not the day of the Lord. He's not doing anything. They're in even in heaven, they're saying, "How much longer?" Think about what they're saying on the earth. Think about the poor pre-trib person who thought they were going to miss this whole thing, and now they find themselves right here. That's part of the great falling away, I think. So the fifth seal, it doesn't sound like the day of the Lord, but right here, the sixth seal, even the nations, Jesus says that the nations will mourn. The sixth seal, it says, they say, "Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." I think you've just entered the day of the Lord when the sign of the Son of Man appears. And guess where the church is? Boom! Who can stand on that day? Those who are taken out of the great tribulation can stand before the Lord. So you will not face this. You will not face the day of the Lord. When he's pouring out his wrath, you'll be spared the wrath. Okay. Either this whole seven-year period is the day of the Lord, or after the Lord appears, it becomes the day of the Lord. Or there's other answers. Okay, I mean, we could continue to make a bullet point list. You're free to write your own book. It's easy in America. Well, used to be. I get away with it because no one reads it. So it's like if someone's actually reading it, I may be in trouble. People aren't reading it, so it's like I'm okay. We do not want to be easy, unsettled, or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us. So clearly this is contrary to Paul's teaching, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So he's telling them, you are not in the day. Because they're thinking, they're facing some persecution. The Jews are being mean to them. The Gentiles are rejecting them because they're coming to this Christ. And it's like not lining up with the public religions and stuff. They're like, I think we're in the day. They were facing the day of the Lord. It's like Paul says, well, no. No, you're not here. You're not in the day of the Lord, whichever one you're going to compare it to. He says, you think in the day of the Lord has already come, whichever one it refers to. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the day of the Lord. So, again, if the day of the Lord is the entire 70th week, the whole seven-year period, or if it's just this last part right here, however many months or couple of years it is, that cannot come until, one, the rebellion occurs. And that's all it says. Now, again, he's writing a letter back for the second time to a group that he's already had several classes with, and he's got teachers that are continually teaching the same thing to these people. So when he says rebellion, they know what rebellion he's talking about. We can just break that word down and a rebellion, the rebellion. It doesn't seem to sound like a rebellion, just a rebellion occurs. It's the rebellion that marks this age. And it's a great betrayal. It's the great realignment. Ooh. It's that we used to think this, and now we've switched political parties. We used to fight for this military. We now fight for this military. We used to believe in this religion. Now we switch to this religion. That's the rebellion. So there's going to be, before this comes, if it's this right here at the sign of the Son of Man, or if it's at the pre-trib rapture, before it happens, there's going to be a great falling away, a rebellion. Not just people getting, not again, be careful. Don't let me, you know, say something you don't, you know, that I'm that you don't understand, or I'm just, you know, abusing the position of teaching. But the word doesn't mean people just got lazy and they just became apostate. It means they were voting for this party and they switched because of something to this party. They were following this God, and because of something they switched, they just didn't get sloppy. They became betrayers. They became traitors. There is a great betraying takes place. Jesus says they'll hate each other. People hate each other. They'll turn on each other because something's going to take place. So before either this begins or the pre-trib rapture, there's going to be a great falling away. My friends, for me, those 5-6 seals right here, that first 3.5 years, is cause for a great falling away. Because you're being slaughtered. They're going door to door. Remember I talked last time about going door to door, finding out if there's any Christians? It sounds kind of strange, except right now, they're doing it in Afghanistan. Going door to door, finding the Christians and eliminating them. I mean, it's like, well, that could never. Who's that immoral? They don't consider it immoral. They consider it a service to their community. They're ridding the earth of them. They're not feeling guilty. They have convinced themselves it's the right thing to do. And when your culture is convinced it's the right thing to do, they're coming to a door near you. It's just, and when if that takes place, because Jesus says, they'll hate you on account of my name. When that takes place, just pick out your local mega church and all the cars in the parking lot. And now they're killing these people if they find them. How many of them are going to be there next week in church? I mean, we don't need an answer. Probably most of them, 90%. There might be a few. No one. The pastor will be there at least. It's like, I mean, who's going to be there? They're going to be like, what Jesus says, Paul identifies it here, and it would be human nature. There's going to be a great falling away, a great rebellion. He says, Paul is basically saying, do you see a great rebellion? Do you see a bunch of people abandoning Christianity? Well, actually not. The church is growing. That's why we're getting persecuted. Okay, so you don't see a great rebellion. Well, no. And he doesn't say a great rebellion. It's, do you see the rebellion? Do you see people just abandoning the faith? And the answer would be, rhetorically, well, no. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until the rebellion occurs. And the next thing, the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, that's, again, see how tough this is. The man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist. No doubt about it, it's the Antichrist. But it's interesting just to stop and think. The man of lawlessness, it's not just lawless like a criminal per se, but he's changing all the rules and he's law. These are the established realities. He's lawless and he's doing it his own way. Now, he is revealed. Now, here's the question. This is what makes this challenging. When is the man of lawlessness revealed? Well, at the pre-trib rapture, the church goes up. Israel signs a 7-year peace treaty with the Antichrist. And when we see that, we know that whoever they sign that treaty with, that's the Antichrist. So right here, whoever signs that treaty, if Donald Trump would make a 7-year peace treaty, that's why everybody was getting concerned, all these peace treaties in the Middle East, it's like Donald Trump's like, uh-oh, next thing he's going to do, he's going to have a 7-year treaty with, he must be the Antichrist. Well, if that would take place, that would be a good criteria to say, I don't think it looks like the Antichrist, but we don't know what he's going to be like in 1,260 days. People can change. I'm being facetious, not facetious. I'm using an illustration. But if he would sign that, that would be, at least we'd take a guess. I would, if someone makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel tomorrow, I'm going to say, seriously, watch him. That's probably the Antichrist. But is that a revealing? I mean, that's not really, the revealing is when? There's a revealing right here at the halfway point spoken by Daniel, that Jesus referred to. Jesus said he'll put himself on the Temple Mount, setting himself up as God. And Paul is addressing either the Antichrist signing a 7-year treaty, revealing himself, or he's talking about the same thing Daniel and Jesus were there. There's no shadow of a doubt. When you see this, get out of Judea. This, you don't need, this is not really revealing. You got a peace treaty. He's the man of peace. Peace, everything's fine. We would say that's the Antichrist. But he's not revealed until here. Now, you see what I'm seeing? So I'm doing? He matches prophecy, but right here, there's no doubt. So here, see how Paul describes this. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God. Well, that's when he reveals himself. He is not doing that here at the pre-trib mark right here. What's he doing? He's signing a treaty with the Jews. You worship your God. I've got some other things to take care of, which I personally think it's to continue conquering the Western world. And when he gets that all shut down, okay, Israel, you're alone. And he can move back on Israel. No intention of keeping the 7-year treaty. So right here, he doesn't claim to be God. He encourages the Jews, build your temple, offer your sacrifice to your God. Have fun. We've got a 7-year treaty. I wish you the best. And goes off. When he comes back at the halfway point, 1,260 days later, he now sets himself up in the temple, Daniel, Jesus, calls himself God, and demands to be worshipped. There he is revealed. Oh my gosh, that's him. This is not a revealing. He doesn't even claim to be God. In fact, he encourages the Jews to worship God. So right here's the falling away. Right here's the revealing, which means the day of the Lord has to happen over here. If you say the day of the Lord began here, well, there's been no falling away, and he hasn't been revealed. But you, as a pre-trib teacher, you've got to say, signing of the treaty is revealing. Well, it revealed it to you because you understand the Bible, but he's not fulfilling these words. He's saying to the Jews, go worship your God. Revealing himself as the man of lawlessness is the one he says, I am God, which puts it right here, which, in my mind, the day of the Lord has to be on that side. Do you see what I'm doing? I mean, am I being... what would you call it? Eisegetical. Eisegetical is where you read. Exegetical, to exegete scripture, is ek in the Greek, means to take out. You draw out. Iso means you put in. In other words, here's the text of Scripture. Here's what I believe, and I'm going to read it into it so you can see it too. That's wrong. That creates false doctrine. Here's what I think. That's what's wrong with PowerPoint preaching. I'm going to talk to you about how to have a successful life. I need a verse. Oh, here's one in Proverbs. Okay, yeah, that'll work. Boom, I flashed up there, and I read into there my sermon. Here's what I think. Here's my worldly thoughts, my mental thinking, and there's my verse that I'm going to use. And then people call that, we go to a Bible church. You would be surprised what people call Bible churches, because there's a proverb up there, and then he talks about something, and eisegetically teaches that verse on how his fishing trip and his swimming expeditions and all these things that take place are just like this. It's entertaining, but it's eisegetics. Exegetics is, okay, I am coming in blank slate. Of course, you're not, because you've been studying. But we're going to now read this and exegete, what did Paul say? Now, I can tell you, I feel confident right now. I may be wrong. I may think about it later tonight or tomorrow. I think I am exegeting the Scripture. I'm reading you what it says. Paul's concern is our meeting the Lord at his coming. Now, we are several options. Okay? And then he says, these things are going to take place before the day of the Lord. This could be the day of the Lord, this all 7 years, or the day of the Lord could be this period. But the day of the Lord, now we know, takes place after the falling away, the rebellion. Now remember, if I'd misidentified what rebellion is, I've got to go back and rework the whole thing. But if the rebellion is the betraying of people turning against Christ, and this is pretty solid. I mean, you really can't get away from this next one. The Antichrist setting himself up on the temple, claiming to be God. That's Daniel. That's Jesus. Paul's referring to that. That's the pillar. That's the marker. So I'm exegeting. To eisegete would say, we believe in a pre-trib rapture. Jesus won't let his church suffer. So the day of the Lord must be the entire 7 year period. But during that entire 7 year period, Jesus or God is in heaven doing nothing. And even people in heaven are screaming, why aren't you doing something? I'm waiting. Well, that's not the day of the Lord. But we can't read it. We can't read those verses that way, because it undermine our eisegesis. Nothing to do with Jesus. It's eisegetic eisegesis. And then you've got to identify the revealing of the Antichrist. Well, he signs a peace treaty right here. Right, but here's the revealing over here. So this is the revealing. The falling away. Well, I used to teach it. The falling away also could be me. It could also mean departure. See right there? The what has to take place first? The departure, which is another term for rapture. Except it's not. Rapture, harpazo, means to be taken by force from one place to another. Falling away means betrayal or becoming a traitor. So it's like the great traitor takes place, the rapture. The only reason you can do that is you're in the English translation, and you can eisegete your ideas into your English word, which is a translation of a Greek word that has nothing to do with being raptured. It has everything to do with betraying the side you're on and switching allegiances. But if no one knows that, man, you can build this, and people, let's sing another song. It's like, this is great. And then someone comes in and says, let's exegete it. And it's like, heretic! That's not what the Bible says. No. That's not what your eisegesis says, but that's thinking what the Bible says. Now, that's what I think is taking place right here. You understand? Now, you can look at that and say, right, we see what you think you're doing, but here's what actually... And again, there's Bible teachers. There's some people I've got on my shelf downstairs. Not people on a shelf. I've got books in my library. It's like, what kind of basement do you have? The guys that I really admire, it just breaks my heart when I read them. Not that I feel sorry for them. It's like I read, they agree with the pre-trib rapture, and I'm reading. It's like, oh my gosh, how stupid am I? You know what I'm saying? Now, some people email me, you know, like I'll say, you know, well, God delivered Noah in the flood, so, you know, it's like, right, that has nothing to do with the rapture. So delete, I'm not concerned. But when I read a theologian that I like what he says, I like his presentation, and he's teaching pre-trib rapture, and I don't agree with the teaching, but it's like he doesn't see what I see. I mean, I've got enough humility being a shop teacher in a middle school. Then you got a guy that's a president of a seminary that's been teaching and can read different languages, and he's disagreeing or doesn't see what I see. You understand? When someone like that doesn't see what I see, it makes me question, like, I don't have a lot of confidence. Now, your typical email, whatever, delete. But when you don't agree with someone that you really respect, so again, I believe this, but I want to be humble enough where I want to be exegetical. Okay, we continue. Until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Verse 6, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? I gave you these markers. There's going to be the falling away. There's going to be him setting himself up. And then the day of the Lord, and that's when we meet the Lord in the air. So you will not see this day of the Lord. You will see the falling away. You got to get ready for it. You're going to see the Antichrist revealed. You got to get ready for it. But you will meet the Lord in the air when he appears in glory to meet you in the air. Don't you remember I told you these things? And now you know. Now again, here's a verse. And now you know what is holding him back. Okay, do you know what's holding him back? I mean, I've never figured out what's holding it back, the Antichrist. We have this cycling right here. This is where I get this cycling from. You know, cycling. And he keeps trying to come, but someone pushes it, he cycles back. It's like something's holding him back. And now you know. Well, it almost feels like, and here's where, you know, an exegetical teacher, you go back and you read that again. Now I know. If I read all these things again, now I understand what's holding him back. And I've tried that. I go back, okay. Think about it. Just let it. It's there. It's all there. You know, if you understand that, now you know what's holding him back. No, I don't. It's like, but they'd sat through class. They'd gotten the first letter. They wrote the original letters, and Timothy's delivering it to them. And so when they say, Paul or Timothy, I don't understand. Well, Timothy, what he meant was he could explain it. Well, here we are 2,000 years later, and it's like, Paul's not here to ask a question. Now, I'm not saying it's that I don't have an answer for it. I just don't have, I can't like slam dunk it. Something is holding back this from taking place. Something's holding this back from entering into this period right here. I gave you examples in church history earlier of people just, you know, jumping up and down saying, we're there, we're there, we're there. And clearly that was 1,400 years ago. They weren't, because they cycled through. Now, I think we're looking at what's taking place in the world and all the technology and how we're there. It's just a matter of days. I mean, with what's taking place in Afghanistan, the rise of Islam. I mean, America is like, I mean, no one's afraid of America. We're not going to defend Taiwan. China's going to take Taiwan, because what are we going to do? Send our troops over there and defend Taiwan? We won't even go get Americans. It's like so Taiwan's alone. Well, guess who else is alone? Israel's alone in the Middle East. You think we're going to go over there? It's like, and now that's got the momentum, and Russia's the king of the north is in line with what's going on over there. It's like, holy smokes, we're staring down the barrel at what could be Gog and Magog. But then that presents another question. When does Gog and Magog take place? Pre-trib? Is it Armageddon? Is it the one that takes place at the end of the millennium? I mean, is that? You know, now you got to go back to that whole thing. But we're looking at a situation where this could escalate. This could all just fall into place. Again, I don't know. But you could see Israel be attacked and then Gog be destroyed in the mountains by God. And if it's an Islamic force, they will just give the temple to Israel, turn and just continue to take the Western world, because no one's going to defend the Western world. And this becomes an Islamic state. Now you got the king of the West. It's not identified in the Bible. It's the Antichrist. But when you got to have a king of the West, because he goes to face the king of the South, the king of the North, and the king of the East. So the Antichrist is coming from where? I mean, that's, you know, speculation. That's not explicit. That's implicit. It's like we're looking at the king of the South, king of the North, king of the East. Well, what are you the king of? Well, I'm the Antichrist. Where's he coming from? Well, Rome came from the West. Alexander came from the West. I mean, this would match. And so after he conquers the West, he can turn and break the treaty with Israel after 3.5 years. With that scenario, now this I'm not making a prediction, but you can see how we could be, again, this is just watch. This is just me talking. But we could be a few months away from Gog and Magog. And if it takes place before the tribulation. Some people say no. I would say no. We read it several weeks ago, even during this study. We read it, and it sure sounds like Gog and Magog take place almost after Jesus has returned and has set up his kingdom, and the nations have one more rebellion against him, and he just finishes them off and just gets rid of the rest of the rebels. So it may even take place after he's returned. But if that would take place, we could be looking at the Antichrist giving the Temple Mount to Israel to build the temple so he can get rid of their problem and move on into the West, conquer the West, then turn back in 3.5 years and face the King of the South, the King of the North, and China, the East. And they're all in place right now. He defeats the King of the South very easily, but deals with the King of the North. You understand what I'm saying? So we may be, I mean, we could be on, you know, a 4 or 5 or 7 year time period right now. That's not a prophecy. That's this. And we people have been there 20 times, if not 1,000 times, and it cycles back through. We had to be there in World War II, World War I. Okay. That's kind of worthless teaching right there. That's just speculation, okay? It's like, don't lose sleep about it. Okay, well, maybe pray. Okay, he'll oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. So that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. And the proper time is apparently here. So something's holding this whole process back. And here, this can answer the question. This maybe is your best biblical answer. What is holding him back? The Lamb breaking the seals in Revelation. Because no, we can't finish this up. And that's why John goes and says, there's this goal. No one's worthy. And finally someone says, look, behold, the Lamb. And he comes out and he sees the Lamb that appeared to have been slain. And he was worthy. And he takes the scroll and he begins to break those seals and begins to open this up right here. And so comes the first and the second, and here comes the Antichrist building up his momentum so he can be revealed at the proper time. So those seals, the one who may be holding it back in that scenario would be the Lord himself, and the breaking of the seals is the opening of this situation, because when he breaks that seventh seal, boom, here you have the wrath coming out. And that's what John wants. John wants, just like the people under the altar, they want the kingdom of God to come. They want vengeance so that the kingdom of God can be established. And so the one who's holding this back, he's still holding it back even in the fifth seal when those under the altar say, how much longer? Just wait. I'm still holding it back. And then he breaks one more, and then boom, there's the throne in the heavens. Hide us from him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Boom, you're in the day of the Lord, and he's come at the proper time. That would have taken place right before. So now you know what is holding him back. And I just gave that answer. I don't know if that's what's holding it back. So that he may be revealed, the Antichrist, in the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And that secret power of lawlessness would be this force is already at work. And again, that doesn't say it started working in 50 AD when Paul was writing the Thessalonians. It may have been working throughout history. It's already at work. But it says the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So there you get a little more description on who he is. And I've got a note here, reveals, okay, yeah. He is taken out of the way. And again, some say, well, it's the church. Well, it can't be the church. It's a masculine pronoun, so it's got to be, or the church, it's got to be a female, so he must be God, must be Gabriel. I mean, I still don't know. I still don't know. I mean, it could be an angel, could be it could be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could be the one holding. Yeah, it could be the Holy Spirit in the church. I used to say, here, this used to fit perfect in my pre-trib teaching. Because right here, what's holding this back? The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. When the church is taken out of the way, the church is removed. But the church would be a she, the bride of Christ, so it wouldn't be a he, except he, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is a he, and he leaves with the church. And that's why he got into those teachings in the 70s that once the rapture takes place, no one gets saved because the Holy Spirit leaves because he's he. And see, that's sloppy teaching because you've got revival taking place. You've got 144,000 getting sealed. You've got these people that are going up at this rapture, the second rapture over here. So the Holy Spirit has to be here. So I would say, well, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the church, he is taken out of the way because the church is gone. So there's no longer the church and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, will continue to work, but not in the church. And that's how I answered that question. And it's like, so the churches, you understand what I just said. I'm not going to repeat it again. I have a tendency to do that. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now again, that can't be simultaneous events. He's revealed, and as soon as he's revealed, the Lord breathes on him and destroys him. Because when he's revealed at the halfway point, we've still got 1,260 days with an entire list of events to take place. So he's going to be revealed, but when he's revealed, don't worry about it, because the Lord, through the process, will overthrow him by the breath of his mouth when he eventually comes back. Overthrown by the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. And here in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with all the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And this answers that question also. This age right here, this first 3.5 years, is not an age of signs and wonders. It's an age of wars, of the elite oppressing the poor, of door-to-door persecution. It's the age where the seals are being broken and there's things taking place on the earth. Once you enter into here, during this time period here, now you've got the false prophet, the image begins to speak, they put the mark of the beast, they have called fire out of heaven. That's all taking place here during the day of the Lord, when wrath is being poured out. They're coming back, and God's allowing them to fight back because there's supernatural manifestation taking place. That's all taking place right here. So he's revealed, and then begins the supernatural manifestation to prove that he is God. He doesn't need super manifestations here, the Antichrist, because he's not claiming to be God. Israel's still worshiping their God. But when he sits in the throne and says, I am God, then comes now the false prophet appears, and that's when you start having spiritual manifestations. So we're talking again about this period right here. Displayed all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Now, because the church has been raptured, Israel would be in sealed, 140,000 is sealed. I want to get to Zechariah, and I'll do it next time. Now you've got everyone here with the mark of the beast and all this right here. They're perishing, and they're being deceived by demonic signs and wonders. And God is just saying, have at it, just like he does in Romans. Just go for it. And that's where the abysses open up. Demons come out. There's all kinds of crazy things taking place, spiritual. And the church is gone. Israel's hidden, sealed. But the world that's accepted the Antichrist, they're like, oh, we can fight back. And they're completely deceived in their false assumptions. A counterfeit miracle, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth and have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved in the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he continues to write right there. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Now, this is interesting. Teaching we passed on to you. And that would be teaching passed on. That would be the teaching that Paul received. That was like a rabbinic term that he received that he then taught someone else. It's not something that he received from God. It's like this is what the apostles taught that Jesus said. Paul didn't hear Jesus teach. Anytime Paul says, Jesus said, or according to the Lord's own word, he didn't hear that from Jesus. That was handed down to him. So he received teachings that were handed down, just like the rabbis did. But he also received revelation. And so he says, hold on to stand. It says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings. And that word is paradosis, which means traditions that have been passed down. Not legalistic tradition, not the tradition of the Jews, but the Jesus traditions, the things that Jesus taught that have been passed. The Last Supper, the Sermon on the Mount, these things that we're talking about here. Hang on to these things that Jesus taught that we've passed down. And also, whether by word that we taught you or that we taught you in letter. And that's what he's saying right there. And we only got through that parallel. So that's where we're at right there. Keep thinking. We got some more things I want to do. I want to go back and talk about, I want to go through the first, the six seals, read through those, and then get to that chapter 7 where there's the great group come out of the tribulation and the 144,000 are sealed. Because I think we can go to Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 right there. Because at that time, these groups, the Jews, see the one they pierce and they mourn. and it would fit right here. And, and that's where Paul says all Israel will be saved. In Zechariah 12 and 13, it gives you a list of whose household is saved, going all the way down through the households, down through the tribes, down to the families, all the way down to individuals. Everyone's going to be saved. And I think that's where Paul says all of Israel will be saved. And that would be right here, this moment where the church is taken, Israel's sealed because they see this, and then begins the time of wrath. And when it says we will not face the wrath, we will not, because we're going to be taken out right here at the wrath. But we will be the ones who testify. That again, is what I'm teaching. That doesn't mean I'm right. Text of Scripture is right. I'll pray, and we're free to go. And, of course, you can ask questions and raise your own opinions, and because we want truth, not just be indoctrinated. Father, do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We do ask that we'd hear your word, that your Spirit would lead and guide us, that we'd exegete and not isogete the Scriptures, and allow the Word of God to transform us and us not transform the Scriptures into our own image. We do thank you again for the chance to meet. Ask for strength and power to be the people you've called us to be at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for taking time to be here. All right, hit me with your questions and criticisms, but don't make me cry.
Well, you just read in Thessalonians that he...